we naturally do our best to avoid looking foolish. And this tendency makes fools of us all. On the 1st of April, 1957, the British Broadcasting Corporation, BBC, in their respected news magazine called Panorama, presented a story about the wonderful thing that had happened in Switzerland. Because of a mild winter and the virtual elimination of the dreaded spaghetti weevil, farmers in Switzerland had enjoyed a bumper crop of spaghetti. The news feature had pictures of Swiss peasants actually harvesting big strands of spaghetti off of trees. You could see rows and rows of trees with spaghetti on them. And it was a wonderful thing for people in Switzerland. It was going to be great for their economy, this good year for spaghetti. Folks called in to the news station, many of them, asking how they themselves might be able to plant a spaghetti tree in their garden. And the BBC, on April 1st, 1957, responded graciously, saying, "Well, just take a sprig of spaghetti, stick it in a can of tomato sauce, and hope for the best." Where April Fool's Day came from, we really don't know. It's one of those things that's part of our culture that kind of, where it came from just kind of fades off into the mists of ancient times. There's some evidence of April Fool's. Folks think that perhaps it has something to do with the coming of spring, a festival, because April 1st is the first beginning of a month after the vernal equinox. And so it may be related to that. There are medieval writings that refer to something like April Fool's Day. Much of Europe celebrated March 25th as the beginning of the year. In the Middle Ages, related to the Feast of Annunciation in the Catholic Church, and marked that as the beginning of the new year. One interesting suggestion, which is a bit anachronistic because there's actually references to something like April Fool's Day before this, but in 1582, Pope Gregory XIII decided, probably with lots of help, that they needed to change the calendar. And so we got what is called the Gregorian calendar, which is what we use now. It was a change from the old Julian calendar. And one of the things that it called for is for the new year to start on January 1st instead of at the end of March. And the idea is that when this change occurred, and it was adopted in France first and then later in other European countries, that with this change to January 1st being the first day of the year, there were still people that held on to the old tradition. Either they didn't know about the new ruling that had come down from on high, or just decided to ignore it. And so they still celebrated the new year with sort of a week-long festival around the time of April 1st. And those people were called April Fools because they were not adhering to the edict of when the new year was supposed to start, and that the idea was that tricks would be played on these people as they were celebrating the new year at the wrong time. And so you'd send people on fool's errands or try to get them to believe something that wasn't true. Whatever the case is, we have April Fool's Day with us still today, and we have similar shenanigans that happens. The essence, in my experience, of what April Fool's Day is all about is that you're trying to trick someone into believing something that is false. I mean, I can remember April 1st in elementary school. Pretty much every year, somebody was going to come up to you and say, "There's a bug on your shoulder." And when you went like this, they would say, "April Fools." I remember one time having a teacher who actually pulled a hoax on the class and told us that school was going to be canceled the next day because they had found termites in the principal's office. And in the midst of the class's celebration about not having to come to school the next day, the teacher said, "April Fools," which was very disappointing to all of us. But you see, the idea is to get someone to believe something that isn't true. And this is where I think our desire to avoid looking foolish Lacking knowledge actually pushes us to believe what people say. If you're telling me something that I don't know, I want to be in the know. I don't want to appear to be foolish. If there's a bug on my shoulder, I want to know about it. If people actually grow spaghetti on trees, I never knew that. It's good to be in the know. If school's being canceled the next day, it's good to be one of those people that knows about it and can tell others and appear to be wise. And of course, wanting to appear wiser than others because we know something that we didn't know before, we say yes, we fall in and blam, the trap snaps shut. April Fools, you've been taken in. You've believed a lie. Palm Sunday. It would have happened sometime around April 1st. Jesus was in Jerusalem for the Passover, and the Passover was celebrated on the 15th day of the month of Nisan in the Jewish calendar of the day. And Nisan roughly parallels March to April, middle of March to middle of April. That's sort of the time when this month would have happened. And so Palm Sunday likely would have occurred sometime around April 1st. And the events of Palm Sunday are kind of an April Fool's in reverse. Instead of Jesus saying something false and trying to get people to appear foolish by believing it, the people say something true, and Jesus knows they don't really believe it. And the trap swings shut on him. April Fools. The message for April Fools today is, first of all, how the people of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday said three things as wise can be. How then the people of Jerusalem on Good Friday changed their minds and said three things as foolish can be. And how God, through the whole week and still today, was saying three things as powerful can be. Let's look at our Palm Sunday text from Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. Hear the word of God. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to hear your word for us today. Lord, that we might know ourselves to be April Fools, naturally, but also know ourselves to be children of God eternally because of you and what you've done for us. Lord, help us to keep living out of the first identity and into the second. We pray this in Jesus' name. Well, Jesus presents himself in this triumphal entry into Jerusalem with some forethought and miraculous support as someone important, like a king. He rides in on a donkey with much pomp and circumstance, as a king would ride in times of peace, People have made much of this idea that Jesus comes in on a donkey, which would have been how a king rode in times of peace, as opposed to a king riding in on a war horse in times of war. He rides in like the prophet Zechariah once said Israel's king would ride. See, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey. Zechariah 9:9. And the crowds of people hail him as presented. The crowds say three things as wise can be. And the first one is Hosanna, or Hosanna. Our choir is having a debate about how you pronounce that. No matter how you pronounce it, it is a wise verb that speaks of needed action. Hosanna means save. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed him shouted, Hosanna. They're shouting out, save! Save us! When a man treading water in the middle of the ocean sees a boat coming near, he is right to shout, save! Help! See me and rescue me! Hosanna! When people caught in the merciless jaws of a cold, hard world that doesn't know or love the God of love, people who themselves love darkness more than light and selfish error more than self-forgetting truth, when these people catch a glimpse of God the Son who has come for them, they too rightly cry out, save! Help! See us and rescue us! Hosanna! They were so right to say this, and Jesus knew they didn't believe it. Not the right way. Not really. Not yet. April Fools. Then they also said this. They said, Messiah. Now you don't hear them say that word, but it is clearly implied by the things that they cry out as Jesus is riding into Jerusalem. And this is the wise subject. The powerful hero. The wise object of praise, Messiah. Hosanna to the Son of David, they cry. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now this link to David, this Son of David reference, is about the one who would come, who is predicted to come in the line of David to fulfill the Davidic covenant promise. That one in the line of David would come and take the throne of David and sit on it and establish it forever. Jesus, they say, is that one. They were right. It was as wise could be. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is a messianic formula saying from Psalm 118. It refers to this one who was going to come as the Messiah. The people were clearly greeting Jesus and calling for him to be honored as their hoped for Messiah, the anointed one of God who was to come. Would Jesus prove to be the real thing? They had been disappointed by many would-be messiahs in the past. Would this Jesus be God's instrument of violent justice against the Romans and all the other dirty Gentiles and help to put Israel, the people of God, back on top where they belonged? Jesus was putting himself in a precarious spot because if he appeared to be failing, the people would turn on him with the cruel swiftness of a crowd suddenly aware that they had been duped and made to look foolish. Crowds don't like that sort of thing. They were so right to say he was the real Messiah, the anointed one of God who had come to save. But Jesus knew they didn't really believe it. Not the right way. Not yet. April Fools. And then the people said, along with save Messiah, they said prophet. Here's the wise adjective, the apt description of Jesus. Prophet, one who speaks the truth of God, the mouthpiece for the word of God to be spoken through them. Jesus didn't only speak the truth of God. Jesus was in his person the truth of God. He is called the Word made flesh. Prophet, Messiah, you couldn't have a better description for Jesus. It's as wise can be. The whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." They call him a prophet, which meant someone who speaks for God, and no one has spoken more dramatically, more finely, more deeply for God than Jesus. And they seem at this point to be saying these things with a strong sense of hope. They've called for him to save. They've thrown messianic references his way. Now they seem to be affirming him as the voice of God and the long-awaited fulfiller of their national hopes. They were so right to say he was the real prophet of God, but Jesus knew they didn't believe it. Not the right way. Not really. Not yet. April Fools. The crowd said the right things on Palm Sunday as Jesus rode triumphantly into Jerusalem. Prophet, Messiah, save! They were profoundly on target. They were deeply correct. But Jesus knew they didn't believe what they were saying. He hadn't come to be hailed as King of Kings, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Not yet. He had come to Jerusalem to die. The Lion of Judah would be the Lamb of God. At this momentary Palm Sunday parade, there was no change of course for Jesus, the prophet, the Messiah, and the Savior. The people very quickly were going to violently reject the truths they were enthusiastically affirming. Their hopeful Palm Sunday praises would become vicious Good Friday curses. They were quickly going to see that Jesus' apparent claims about himself and their own agreements and hopes were a preposterous April Fool's hoax, and that the joke was on them, and they weren't going to like that one little bit. Hosanna? Save? This man can't even save himself. Messiah? If he is God's anointed one, where is his God now? Prophet? Speaking the truth of God? Nah. He's just another liar, another pretender trying to make fools of us with his act. Prophet of our great hope? More like an enormous fool bringing doom upon himself. Now let's fast forward from Sunday to Friday in Matthew's account of Jesus' time of suffering, his Passion Week. Matthew 27, verses 11 to 26. It's Good Friday now. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is, as you say," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. It's very interesting. You take apart the name Barabbas. Bar means son. Abba means father. Barabbas, his name means son of a father. I find that fascinating, friends. All of us are children of a father, are we not? This man, and it was a real name back then, but this man represents all of us, sons and daughters of fathers and mothers. A notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you to set free? Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. What he's doing here is he's offering them, everyone knows, the worst prisoner around. And his object here is probably to get Jesus released, because he thinks that things have been trumped up. And he figures there's no way that they're going to want to have this guy released instead of Jesus. When Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man. For I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. What shall I do then with Jesus who is called Christ? Pilate asked. They all answered, crucify him. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. I am innocent of this man's blood, he said. It is your responsibility. All the people answered, let his blood be on us and on our children. Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. That hopeful and encouraging Palm Sunday crowd has grown fangs. They are now the angry and condemning Good Friday crowd. They call for Jesus' execution, and they say at least three false things which parallel the true things they said 5 days earlier. Three things as foolish can be. First, pretender. Instead of prophet of truth, here's their foolish adjective for Jesus. He's a pretender. He's a liar. Which of the two do you want me to release to you? Asked the governor. Barabbas, they answered. That's the verse I skipped when I read it before. Sorry. It's in there, though. You saw it. Barabbas, they answered, which in a sense is for them to say Jesus is worse than the worst of criminals. They give up on Jesus, the pretender. They'd rather have Barabbas, a convicted and notorious criminal, released to them rather than Jesus. Give up on Jesus, even as he is working to save them? April fools. And then they say, crucify! Here's the foolish verb. Instead of honor the Messiah, instead of save, they cry out, crucify. That's the action we want to see. Kill Jesus, the cursed sinner. The crowd is manipulated by the religious leaders and angry at being fooled by Jesus. But the truth is, Jesus has done nothing wrong. And did you notice that when Pilate asks them, what crime has he committed? What's their answer? Yeah. They do what people do all the time when they have no justification, when they actually can't make a good point. You just talk louder. They just say louder, crucify him. They offer no reason. Most of them probably don't know what reason. They just know they're angry at this guy. They had put their hopes on him, and he's disappointing them. Kill Jesus even as he is working to save them? April fools. And finally, they say this, his blood be on us. Here's the foolish subject, us. And the foolish object, him. We can take responsibility for him. We can call for his death. And we are perfectly willing to accept responsibility for this. Let his blood be on us and on our children. We can bear responsibility for this charlatan's rightful death. No worries, no problem. 5 days earlier, they were calling for Jesus' salvation to be on them. Now they are calling for Jesus' death to be on them. His death is not rightful. They are calling for the murder of God himself. You think you can bear responsibility for what is happening here, killing the sinless and divine Savior of the world as though he were the worst of human criminals? This is as foolish can be. April fools. Palm Sunday, the crowd was saying, prophet, Messiah, save. And now, 5 short days later, the people are crying out, "We crucify the pretender criminal." As foolish can be. We naturally do our best to avoid looking foolish. And this tendency makes fools of us all. Now here is a wonder. Hang on to this. God gets His goodwill done. And here is a great wonder. God gets His goodwill done in spite of our foolishness. And here is a greater wonder. God gets His goodwill done through our foolishness. The 3 lies of the Good Friday crowds turn out to be pointers in God's hands to the deeper truth of the power of God who is getting His goodwill done. Jesus, because of who He is and what He does, redeems the crowd from itself. He reclaims the true things they said on Palm Sunday through the false things they said and believed on Good Friday. 3 things, as powerful can be, were being spoken by God through the whole week. And nothing the people did changed them. In fact, what the people did played right into them. Pretender? Powerful adjective. Why did the crowd turn so quickly from acclaiming Jesus to condemning Him? Because they didn't know who He was and what He came to do. They didn't know what they needed to be saved from. Not the Romans or other political rivals. Not those worldly opponents they wanted to have power over and get back on top of. They needed to be saved from sin and death. Their own sin and their own resulting eternal spiritual death. They didn't realize Jesus had come not to kill the bad guys with them, but to die for the bad guys who were them. There was a pretender that day, that week, but it was the Savior the people were imagining and not the one appearing before them in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, who was in fact the true and final prophet of God, who was indeed bringing them, securing for them hope and salvation. They gave up on the Jesus they thought to be the great pretender. But the real Jesus, the real Word of God in human form, never gave up on them. And the warning to us today is not to duplicate their error. When the Jesus we think He should be conflicts with the Jesus we meet in God's Word, we need to adjust. We must trust in the real Jesus, the one we know and like, and the one we're not so comfortable with, and whom we are still coming to know. And the good news for us is that when we misunderstand Jesus, who He is and what He is doing, when we try to reimagine Him according to our desires, and when we give up on Him, He remains entirely Himself, the real Jesus, and He doesn't give up on us. Adjectives, how we know and describe Jesus, they must always grow as we grow in Him. Crucify is a powerful verb. Kill Jesus, the cursed sinner? No. But it turns out this is precisely what Jesus, the one and only true Messiah, who is also the unique Son of God and the sinless man, came to do. So the call for unholy crucifixion turns out to be the holy work of God's Messiah in all His surprising glory. You want to see a picture of the glory of God? Look at Jesus hanging on the cross. the action of crucifying turns out to be the action of saving. The crowds, foolish as foolish can be, cry of crucify ends up being, in the power of God, the same thing as their cry earlier of save. And they didn't know it. But Jesus did. And finally, oh, this is one of the most amazing sentences in all of the Bible. His blood be on us and on our children. Powerful subject and object. The crowd doesn't know what they're saying. We can certainly bear the responsibility of what is happening here, Mr. Pilate. Never have more foolish words ever been spoken. We have no problem. We have the power. We have the authority. We've got the moxie. We've got whatever we need to bear responsibility for the unholy murder of the only sinless man who's ever lived. The killing of God Himself come in human form. We can bear that. No more foolish words have ever been spoken by any human lips at any time, anywhere. From an earthly perspective, they mean precisely that. Let His blood be on us and on our children. Don't you worry, Pilate. We'll take responsibility. But from God's perspective, let His blood be on us and on our children is just another way that the people are crying out, save! We are saved through the blood of Jesus. His grace-filled sacrificial death atones for our sins and brings us life. The subject is the hero Jesus crucified. His blood, His life given for us. And the object is us. Needy, foolish, sinful people, April fools, people who are inclined, given any opportunity, to say things that are entirely foolish, people who want to appear wise, and that desperate desire makes fools of us all. And in the midst of all that, Palm Sunday turning to Good Friday, in the power of God, it's all working for the salvation of the very people who are saying things as foolish can be. Because God speaks. And when God speaks, His word is done. And God, that moment, was speaking things as powerful can be. Through Jesus, God gets His good will done. And every one of His April fools becomes His eternal child. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word that speaks still today with power. Lord, we acknowledge that we are April fools. In May and June and July. But You are the God of all goodness and grace and power. Jesus, You died for us even while we were yet sinners. And Your death for us, Your grace for us, and as we are going to celebrate in a week, Your resurrection from the dead brings us life. Once again, we pray that You would help us to live in that life, in that truth. And we pray this in Jesus' name.